John chapter 10, beginning in verse 7. And ladies and gentlemen, this is the word of God. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Let's pray. Great God, we thank you for your word. Anoint it to us now. Help us illuminate the text to us. We might rightly understand and apply it. And in this be glorified, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Jesus, as well as being the Lord of glory, Yahweh in the flesh, the Savior of the world, was also the master teacher. Oftentimes he would tell shepherd stories, much of the delight of the crowds. They loved to hear him. The Bible says the common people heard him gladly. Shepherds, they had quite the rap in terms of ancient Israel. They were not well received. People didn't esteem shepherds. Oftentimes we do in our day because we look back and we see even in our own time the great value that shepherds bring to the table in looking after sheep. But back then in first century Palestine, shepherds were not considered, let's say, the sharpest knives in the drawer. In fact, there were two classes of people who were not allowed to give public testimony in a court of law. One were shepherds, the other were women. Think about that. Now, Jesus comes and changes everything, but that was the case. Now, think about how God works. If you're going to start a religion, let's think in our minds about imagining starting a religion. If that's the case, in first century Palestine, two classes of people are not allowed to give public testimony and give witness to what they saw in a court. Who would you start with when you're talking about witnessing the birth of Christ or the cross and resurrection of Christ? Isn't it interesting that God appeared with an angel to shepherds to announce the birth of Christ, while shepherds watch their flocks by night? Not while attorneys, not while lawyers watched in the fields, but while shepherds. See, God loves taking the nobodies and making them prominent. He uses the nobodies, those that cannot do it and know it, so that he might fill them with his power, his ability. And after the resurrection, who were the first to witness the resurrected Christ but women? Again, that's not how you start a religion if you're in Israel in the first century. Start with people that don't even have the ability to give public testimony in a court. Yet God, one of the reasons I believe the Bible is the Word of God is that has to be supernatural. I mean, that is not what you do. You'd get the elite scientists of the day, and yes, we saw this amazing equilibrium in the sky, and yes. No, it's the shepherds who get the light show. It's the shepherds. And Jesus told stories about shepherds. And just as we have jokes in our day, I remember reading about some background information on the New Testament, and my jaw was almost on the ground when I realized back then they told shepherd stories as jokes. They'd start, you know, rather than saying a rabbi and a Jew and a Roman Catholic went into a bar, you know, they started with shepherd stories. So gather around, everybody. I want to tell you the story about a shepherd. Oh, great, Jesus. Awesome. You're going to tell us the story about a shepherd. Yeah, there was a shepherd. Hey, get this, guys. There was a shepherd. He had 100 sheep. And guess what he did? What did he do, Jesus? Tell us. Well, one got lost, right? Yeah, so what did he do? Well, shepherds, you never know what they're going to do. Silly shepherds. Well, this one shepherd, you know what he did? He left 99 in search of the one. Oh, what a silly shepherd. leaves the 99 for the sake of one? That's ridiculous. And Jesus, looking them in the eye while they're enjoying the story, says, and God's like that. Oh, that's how Jesus told stories. We look, and Jesus said unto them, a certain shepherd had 100 sheep. But we're missing the big point. This is a fun story. And Jesus twisted it all around and said, and God's like that, in search of the one. He'll go after the one with relentless force until he finds the one that's lost. What a message. So Jesus changed the attitude of people to shepherds, but also to women. And they were the ones who knew of his birth and of his resurrection. God uses the weak and foolish. In John chapter 9, as we've been going through this passage, Jesus finds one of his sheep. He finds him in a blind condition, blind since birth. And he gives him both physical sight, and by the end of chapter 9, spiritual sight. And that's the context for these words that we're reading in John chapter 10. There's a chapter division in our Bibles, and it's really unfortunate. You realize this, don't you? That chapter and verse divisions came more than a millennia after the first century. And sometimes they're a blessing, other times they're not really helpful, and this is one of those places, because we oftentimes fail to see that there's this continuation between chapter 9 and chapter 10, and Jesus is dealing with the same people in the early words of chapter 10 as he's been dealing with in chapter 9. Jesus has found his lost sheep, the blind man, and the shepherds of Israel, who were given the task of looking after the spiritual sheep of Israel, didn't care even one iota about this man. We've seen that. And in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, we have three short analogies, all shedding light on Christ in his shepherding heart for the people, rather than, in contrast, the self-serving and even murderous hearts of the Pharisees, who had no care whatsoever for those under their care. They had no concern for the blind man. And Jesus came for him and gave him sight to see and to see him. And John is very keen, the gospel writer, so that we might see this and see the contrast, the sight given to the blind man and the willful blindness of the leaders of Israel. Jesus was talking directly to them, and they know it. They knew it. Look at verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, that's the Pharisees, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus was talking to them directly. They knew it. And the false teachers wanted Jesus dead. It had been that way for quite some time, yet Jesus minces no words. He calls them out, and rather than pointing the people to the shepherd, which was the task of the Pharisees, they did all in their power to kill him. They are thieves, and they are robbers. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 10, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he's a thief and a robber. He's talking about them. They won't come through the door, but climb the wall to get to the sheep illegitimately. We understand from the last time we were here in this passage that the thieves and the robbers had no interest in the sheep except for the money they could get, or the food they can get. And so they would climb the wall of the sheepfold illegitimately and jump over into the sheepfold, slit the throats of the sheep, and throw them over the wall. And others who were around would take them away, either for their wool or for the meat that the sheep provided. They had no interest whatsoever in the welfare of the sheep. And Jesus said, and you guys are just like that. That's what you're doing in God's field. You won't come through the door, and you have no interest in the sheep. More than that, you have murderous hearts. What an indictment that was. But Jesus wasn't finished. He hadn't finished by a long shot. As we read in verse 7, he's continuing to talk to them. It says, so Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. He says the same thing in so many words in verse 9. I am the door. in the towns that were in Israel, they had very durable sheep pens in those towns which had walls and a paid guard. Now in verse 7 we have a more rustic, a country sheepfold that's in view. It's out in the fields. Jesus is giving a second analogy. He's talked about the town sheepfold. Now he's talking about the rustic country sheepfold. And this one had no door. It was a wall that was erected, that was really a piled up series of rocks, but there was an open space where the door was. And hear this, in these country settings, it was the shepherd's own body that would be the door. He would sleep in the entryway. Many of you might have seen pictures of a shepherd sleeping in the doorway of this country sheepfold, smaller. Rick Phillips writes this: "The great Old Testament scholar Sir George Adam Smith was once traveling through Palestine when he came across a shepherd and his sheep. During their conversation, the shepherd showed him the fold into which he led his sheep at night. It consisted of four walls with one open space. Sir George asked the shepherd whether that opening was how the sheep got in. 'Yes,' said the shepherd, 'and when they're in there, they are perfectly safe.' 'But there's no door,' said Sir George. 'I am the door,' said the shepherd. He explained, 'When the light has gone and all the sheep are inside, I lie in the open space and no sheep ever goes out but across my body. And no wolf comes in unless he crosses my body. I am the door.'" Whether or not this was Jesus' meaning, this episode illustrates the implication of his words. Unlike the large town sheepfold that he mentioned earlier, which symbolized Judaism, from which Jesus drew out his sheep, this shepherd stands for his own flock, his church. The way in is through his body, which he offered for our sins on the cross. Jesus is the door of the sheep, and those who enter are safe for eternity. End of quote. So verse 7, Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." Notice the definite article, the door, not a door. Not one of many, not one of few, but the door. This is the third of the I am statements we find in the Gospel of John. We've already seen the first, I am the bread of life. The second was, I am the light of the world. Now, thirdly, I am the door. And Christianity begins with Jesus saying, "I am." Again, to quote Rick Phillips, when his hearers wondered about his teaching, Jesus answered with reference to himself, "I am," and to the blessing he gives to anyone who believes. He will. He'll do this for them. In these two expressions is found the entirety of the Christian gospel. You see, it's not Christians who claim exclusivity to Christ. It's Christ who claims that for himself. He would later say in John's gospel, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." A true shepherd comes to the door, gains entry by legitimate means, and calls his own sheep by name. We know in the Christian life there's a highway to walk, but there's also a door of entry. And avoid or ignore that door, and you'll find yourself on the wrong road. And may I ask you, where are you today? Where are you in your heart? Have you come through the door? Have you entered through the door? Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Don't be on the wrong road. Jesus made it clear that God's word is truth. Anything else is false by comparison. Yet Christianity begins with Christ saying, "I am." I am. Christ. Where do you stand with him? Have you come to him? Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." What is that narrow way? That narrow way, that gate, is the Lord himself. And in verse 8, we have no switching of topics at all. He's continuing on in his discourse. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. The true sheep won't listen to the false shepherds, or if they have been, they then recognize the true shepherd as he calls them out by name. Many of you might be able to testify to the fact that at some point in your life you were not following Christ, but even a false Christ. But there was a time that the true Christ came, called you by name, drew you out, and now you follow Him. Book of Revelation says, come out of her, talking about all false religion, religious Babylon, come out of her, my people. And there's a time when God says, come out from the false, recognize only the true, serve me. Here in this passage, there's no mention of the devil. I remember this passage early on in my Christian life, and I was taught over and over and over that verse 10 here is a verse that speaks of the devil, but it is not in any way true. And sometimes we have to unlearn certain things. You ever just heard sermons of the devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy? Well, the text actually says the thief. And in context, both before and after, the thief is a reference to all of the false teachers of Israel. The mindset of the thief is to kill from you, steal from you, destroy you. That's what's going on in this passage. The thief is a reference to the false teachers. Though Satan is the source of false teaching, the thief here is not Satan, but the false teachers of Israel. Ladies and gentlemen, doctrine matters. It matters very, very much. There are doctrines that the Bible says have their source in the demonic. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit expressly says that in the last days some will depart from the faith. They'll stop professing the faith and they will be paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This is not when someone with a Bible opens up and tells you what the Bible says about demons, but it's talking about doctrines that have their source in the demonic realm. Anything that will not send you to the true Christ has a spirit behind it, and it's not the Holy Spirit. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 23 says this, your rulers are rebels and companions of thieves. Everyone loves a bribe and chases after rewards. They do not defend the orphan, nor does the widow's plea come before them. That was an indictment about the leaders. Jeremiah 2:26, as the thief is shamed when he is discovered, so the house of Israel is shamed. They, their kings, their princes, and their priests, and their prophets. The thief is someone who brings you a false message. Jeremiah 7:11, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. These are scriptures that the Pharisees would have known by heart. And Jesus, in calling them thieves and robbers, was saying what the Old Testament said about thieves and robbers. It was actually a reference to you. I'm standing before you, acknowledging you as the thieves in God's field. And there's no doubt that the audience would have been very, very aware of Ezekiel chapter 34. When Jesus said these words, I invite you, hold your finger in John 10 and go to Ezekiel chapter 34 for a moment, where I'm just going to read the passage and you'll see if they knew this passage, Jesus was saying some strong stuff. Oh yeah, they knew this passage. Ezekiel 34, this is God's indictment against the shepherds of Israel. And Jesus was using these words in John 10. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who've been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, and make them cease from feeding sheep. In other words, I'm going to cut off their livelihood. I'm going to take their shepherding ability away. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they have scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I'll bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. Therefore they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. What a powerful word that was. And that's what's in view in John chapter 10, when Jesus says these words. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and go in. He will go in and go out and find pasture. Notice the verse 9, that statement that says anyone. There's the whosoever that we find here. We recognize this, don't we, that the call of the gospel is to go to everyone. And the message is, come, anyone who will, come. Gospel's open to everyone. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Saved? Yes, rescued, delivered from the ultimate calamity. And that is to stand before God, not right with Him. And God sent His Son to save us from that moment when we will stand before Him and be sentenced to eternity without His loving care in a place of torment called hell. Jesus came to rescue us, and it was the Father's desire that the Son would come to do exactly that. How do we look at this and understand the fact that in other places, as we've already seen in John, and as we will see before this chapter is over, Jesus has His sheep and He knows them. He calls them by name, and it speaks, doesn't it, of divine election, of God's sovereignty and salvation. In John chapter 6 we've seen it. In John chapter 8 we've seen it. Here again in John chapter 10. And yet the call goes out to whosoever. There are churches that camp out on one of these two sides, if you like. The whosoever churches and the sovereignty churches. But I believe a Bible church will say, whosoever, and God is sovereign. We don't have to take one thing that God said and pit it against another thing God said. We as Bible-believing Christians are to embrace all that God has said. Do I understand it all? No. But is it all there in Scripture? Yes. Preach the Word. Well, does that mean that God is... it's confusing, Lord. Yep. But preach what you can see in the text. Say, whosoever will may come, knowing the only ones who ever will come are the sheep. Donald Gray Barnhouse gave an illustration I think is very, very helpful. He spoke and he told of an analogy of a door. And he says the door of salvation is, of course, the Lord Jesus. And above the door is the statement that we find in the Bible, whosoever will may come. And as someone walks through the door, they go to the other side and they look back over the door that they have now entered through. And they see above the door now, as they look back, the statement, chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. I love that. We're not to work out who are the elect. They're not going around the countryside with the letter E stamped on their forehead so that we go to them and say, oh, you're elect, and let me preach the gospel to you. Show signs of election and I'll preach the gospel to you. No, preach the gospel to every creature. Take it to the world. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, knowing ahead of time. As Acts 13:48 says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Just a statement that Luke makes about something that happened in the ancient world. Everyone who had the appointment made the appointment. Let's move on. Let's talk about other things. It's just a matter of fact. All who were appointed to eternal life believed. But hey, stop. Time out, Luke. I don't understand it. He says, deal with it. Let's just move on. All who have the appointment. You know, there are appointments that you don't make, appointments I don't make. But this is an appointment you will make. John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. If you're given by the Father to the Son, there'll be a time in your life when you come to the Son. And the great news about that is we don't even know when that is. It could be on your deathbed. The thief on the cross was elect, but he didn't look like elect, even on the day he was saved. Remember that? He turned to Christ and said, Lord, remember me when you come into his kingdom. And he was given absolute assurance of eternal life. Amazing. Definitely elect. Didn't look like it. Wasn't living like it. Didn't look like he was about to be saved. That God was taking out his heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh so that he would respond to Christ the right way. But so it was. The Holy Spirit worked invisibly, such as he does in our hearts. So tell the gospel to everybody, knowing that the elect will come. There's no contradiction. Come to him, all who are weary and heavy laden, Jesus said. I will give you rest. Have you come? Have you entered through the door? Is Christ whom you trust even today? See, anyone means anyone. You can come. You can come. It all depends on your will. And will you come? Whosoever will may come. Now we know that God has to change the will. God has to change the heart. But that does not mean that we preach the gospel this way. I would call you to come, but I know you can't. No, just call him to come. Knowing in your head, only the elect will come. Jesus did that. He said, Father, I thank you. You've hidden these things from the wise and the uppity, the elite, and revealed them to babes, such as it was good in your sight. And in the next breath, he says, come to me, everyone who's weary. There's no contradiction. Look with me in verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The false teachers are the thieves. Yet so are all false teachers. Whatever their label, they come with this motivation that is threefold. They want to rob you. They want to steal. They want to kill. They want to destroy. And if you follow them, you will die an eternal death. Anyone who will preach salvation by good works is a thief. A murderer. Anyone who preaches grace plus works as a combination of how to be saved. False teacher. Scripture is very clear. By grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, not of works. Because it's the gift of God. What is the world view that you have? Your view of the world. There's many false teachers out there who will try to get you to embrace their view of the world. We ought to check everything with the Scripture. God has given us His Word to tell us how to think, what to think, and come under it rather than rebel against it. D.A. Carson once wrote this, "The world still seeks its humanistic political saviors, its Hitlers, its Stalins, its Maos, its Pol Pots. And only too late does it learn that they blatantly confiscate personal property. They come only to steal. Ruthlessly trample human life underfoot. They come only to kill. And contemptuously savage all that is valuable. They come only to destroy." Not interesting. It's not just in the realm of religious observance where false teachers are found, but in the view of the world that is often at the heart of a dictator. What about our own life and what about our own nation? The idols of materialism and secularism abound. They're Western idols of the heart. Jesus comes in that realm and he does not promise health and wealth. He promises us himself. The shepherd says, I'll care for you. I'll love you. I'll live for you. I'll die for you, as this passage is going to continue to inform us. And all that takes place in your life will be for your ultimate good. It does not say in the Bible that everything that happens to the Christian is going to be good, but it's going to work together for your good. And God says, I can promise you that. The sure foundation is the character of God, and I will do all in my power to make you like Jesus. That's the most ultimate good for you. Good. How do you define good? The way you define it, it's going to have a lot to do with your happiness in life, your comfort in life, knowing that whatever you go through, the shepherd has assigned that you'd walk through this with him, and he would not forsake you in the midst of it. Good, defined as that which conforms you to the likeness of Christ. That's good. Do you know, for the non-Christian, nothing ultimately works for their good. So they win the lottery. So what? They'll have more to give an account for on the day of judgment. So they have perfect health until they're 97. So what? Eternity is a long time. How do we define good? Oh God, if you're good, you'll help me win the lottery. God says, I am so good, I'm going to help you not to win the lottery. But some do. Some have great pleasures in life. Some have great wealth. And that is a responsibility in the kingdom. And what is often a shock to us in the Western world is that we in America in the 21st century, unless we're living under the freeway, unless we're living in a cardboard box, would be amongst the rich of this world in world history. Many of you are leaving today in cars with air conditioning. There are emperors who never had so much. You can regulate exactly what temperature it is between here and your house. You have so many horses power under your hood. 240 horsepower, 400. Can you imagine an emperor with, he's just going to the store with 400 horses? Not too many of them were around. Yeah, we do that. That's the way of life for us. Oh, Pastor. No, we're the rich. When the Bible talks about the rich in this world, we think, oh, it's so super elite who makes over 100,000 every year or 200,000, and on we go. No, it's someone who's making 15,000 in world history. Many in our day work for $10 a month on a good month, some parts of the world. Oh, you're just making us feel that. No, I want you to feel rich and then take that as a responsibility from the Lord. That to whom much is given, much is required. So what does God do? The Lord says, I'll be your shepherd. No matter what you go through, I'll be there with you. The Lord is my shepherd, the psalmist said, I shall not want. I'm sure you've heard me at various times relate the fact of this little six-year-old who went to a church meeting and heard of the Lord, her shepherd, and reading Psalm 23, came home, and the mother asked, what did you learn in church today? And she said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. And the mother was about to correct her. And then she thought about it for a moment and thought, you know what? She actually did grasp Psalm 23 more and better than I have. If I have the shepherd, that's all I want. Philip Keller wrote a valuable book on the theme of the Lord is the shepherd. And he points out the importance of the shepherd's care regarding the sheep's well-being. Let me quote from him. The welfare of any flock is entirely dependent upon the management afforded them by their owner. For him, there is no greater reward, no deeper satisfaction than that of seeing his sheep well contented, well fed, safe, and flourishing under his care. He will go to no end of trouble and labor to supply them with the finest grazing, the richest pasturage, ample winter feed and clean water from early dawn until late at night. This utterly selfless shepherd is alert to the welfare of his flock. That's what Christ gives us in the gospel. He allows us to be saved, rescued, to be safe and satisfied in the care of the shepherd. Notice what the thief does. He comes with the intention of killing, stealing, destroying. Yet in contrast, Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Notice that the Bible here speaks of life rather than lifestyle. Jesus never promised that His will for us is that all of us would have amazing cars, in amazing houses, going to amazing places, wearing amazing clothes, so that we can say amazing grace. No, it's life, not lifestyle. There are those in our community on television who would say, "Heaven's thinking big, you think big. Think big like God. You think big and then God can think big through you. Come on, just think a little higher. It's good that you've come this far, but there's more for you in the kingdom of God. There's wealth, there's success, there's health, and all of these things as you listen." All these things are defined in material terms. You'll get more. You'll have bigger. You'll be more prominent. But Jesus came as the Savior from sin. If we go in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 6 for a moment, hear these words of Jesus. Do not store, verse 19. Matthew 6:19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Isn't it interesting that those words are found there? Thieves break in and steal. Do we not find those words in John 10:10? "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." A heart follows our treasure. Let me ask you, is Christ your treasure today? John chapter 10, verse 10. "Is not a promise of the abundance of things." Read the text again, you'll not find Him pointing to things, but speaking of Himself. Rather than things, what He points to, what He promises, is the abundance of life, spiritual life. Nowhere in our Bibles do we have the concept, do we see a passage in which Jesus or God in the Old Testament would say, "The sheep in the shepherd's care are promised gold rings, gold jewelry, diamond necklaces." Can you see them on the mountainside, these sheep running around with beautiful gold apparel, dazzling clothes, $1 million transportation? Let me say to you, that's a promise too little. A promise too little. What is better? To be loved, to be cherished, to be cared for. And the sheep says, "Oh, what a relief. That's all I want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Are you wanting today? Look to Christ. You'll find in Him all you need. "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. Not because I get things, but because I've got the shepherd. And even if I suffer the loss of things, I shall not want. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He gets me the best hotel." Oh, it doesn't say that. He gets me the best car imaginable. No, it doesn't say that. "He leads me beside quiet waters." Have you been around my house lately, Pastor? There's no quiet waters. How about in your soul? When the kids are screaming, can the Lord give you peace? When all is not well and you're visiting the hospital for the 17th time this year, does Christ provide peace for you? He restores my soul. No. He restores my bank account. He'll bring back what the devil stole from me. No. He restores your soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. I don't want righteousness. I want happiness. Yeah, that's the problem. And when God gives you righteousness, the sheep finds their happiness right there. For His name's sake. Oh, isn't it about my name that they remember my name? No. It's the shepherd. He gets all the glory for what He does with the sheep. Even though I walk through little calamities and things that go wrong and irritations and computers that break down and print cartridges that don't work. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What's the worst thing that can happen in life? Death. What does the scripture say? Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor any other created thing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, for the Christian, death is the shadow. It's an enemy. It will one day be uprooted and destroyed, and there'll be no one left in its clutches. Death will be over forever. Some will be raised to life. Some will be raised to eternal hell. But no one will be kept in the realm of death. What a promise that is. And for the Christian, death is a shadow. I was a mailman for a little while in England, serving the Lord in a deliverance ministry, delivering letters. And I feared some of the dogs that were on my route. But one thing that never happened was that I was bitten by the shadow of a dog. It's the real dog you should worry about, right? Uh-oh, there's a shadow of a dog after me. Now hear this. For the Christian, death's a shadow. There's nothing to fear. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It looks like the real thing. Well, it feels like death. But for the Christian, He'll walk you through. Why? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. For the Christian, death is but a shadow. It has no bite in it. The sting of death has been taken away. Why? For You are with me. That's it. If I'm a Christian, will I never die? No. You'll go through death. But for you, it'll just be like a shadow. And you'll wake the other side, gazing for the first time at the Lord Jesus who redeemed you. Welcome home, my sheep. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in heaven, right? In the presence of my enemies. Right here. Here's the table. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because is it now I get the BMW? No. Because this is my comfort. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why is that great? Because the house of the Lord is where the Lord of the house is. That's it. We're not promised this great angelic choir that will entertain us for millennia. That wouldn't suffice. If you got to heaven and there was an announcement, the Lord Jesus is out creating a few more galaxies. He'll be back in 8,000 years. But we've got some amazing live entertainment. Wouldn't that be the sinking feeling? I just want to see Him. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. And not just for 10 minutes or 10 days, but forever. Wow, that's better than riches. Imagine someone who's rich in this world, who's got all the gold they ever could think of, thinking they're going to buy their way into heaven. They come up, even if God allowed them to bring sacks of gold up there. Wouldn't this be the question? Why are you bringing sidewalk up here? We have streets made of this stuff. But heaven's not going to be heaven because of precious jewels and stones and gold. Because Christ will be there, our shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep. to be loved, cherished, cared for in life, given guidance, provision, protection. That's all we need. As we conclude, think of this verse again. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the false teacher. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. You think, how much supply does God have? Has He got enough for me? Oh yeah. To illustrate the inexhaustible supply of life found in the Lord Jesus, abundant life, the life that Jesus came to give. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once used the imagery of a tiny fish swimming in the mighty River Thames in London. By the way, it's spelt T-H-A-M-E-S. Looks like Thames, but it's pronounced Thames. And Spurgeon was a pastor in the city of London, and he used this illustration, which was well understood by those in his congregation. They lived around London, and he gave them this analogy. A little fish, was afraid of drinking too many pints of water in case the river be drained of all its water. It had no idea how vast the river was. He had no idea of the immensity of his surroundings. Then, in our imagination, Spurgeon said, imagine Father Thames. Now, he's giving personality to the river, but he's using it as an illustration. Father Thames says to him, drink away, little fish. My stream is sufficient for you. Then, Spurgeon says, imagine a tiny mouse in a massive grain silo in Joseph's Egypt. And Joseph says to him, cheer up, little mouse. Eat away. My granaries are sufficient for you, little mouse. Finally, imagine a man in a massive grain silo. No, we've done that one. Imagine a man exercising, dreading that his breathing will exhaust the oxygen in the atmosphere. But the Creator's voice booms down from heaven and says, breathe away, oh man, fill your lungs. My atmosphere is sufficient for you. So it is in the vast supply of life found in the Lord Jesus. Have you come to Him for life? Come, He's got more than enough. He has life and life more abundantly for you. Do you fear He's got not enough for your needs? No, come again. Come again, dear one. Drink. Come again. Eat. Come again. Breathe. He's come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. And where does He show us this need and supply of life? Amazingly, in His death, Jesus lived the life we should have lived, and He died the death that we deserved. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus took the sin, in fact, God laid the sin of all those who would ever believe on His back, and He bore in His body their sins. 1 Peter 2:24, He bore our sins in His body on the tree. But He didn't stay dead. He died for our sins and He rose again from the dead, and He has now ascended to the highest place in all the universe, whereby He reigns as the King of all kings, Lord of all lords. And He says to us, whoever will, come to Me, the King. I have more than enough supply. Come to Him today. Repent and believe the true gospel. And in Him, His promise is life, real life, and life more abundantly. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for the great Lord Jesus Christ, the source of all life. Now we look to Him as the object of our faith, that we might in Him find that life. Find it not for a few moments, but for eternity. And find it not only a supply for our temporal needs, but our eternal needs. Lord, may each of us come to Him today. In Jesus' name, Amen.